the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to pray through the Lord's Prayer this morning, and then at the end of the prayer, we will kind of transition into it. We'll have a copy of that on the screen for you, and we will pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let me read the Lord's Prayer to us first. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some of the later versions of, not the earliest, would add, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to begin by reading a prayer by John Bradford. This is the ESV Prayer Bible and has prayers of the saints that have gone before, many Puritans, and they're listed in here at appropriate places. So let's pray together. And I want to begin with this prayer by John Bradford. As by this word, Father, I am taught to glory of you and in you and all that ever you have. For you are wholly mine, my Lord, my God, and my Father. So by this word, our, I am taught to glory of all the good that all and each of your servants that ever were, are, or shall be, had, have, and shall have. For now I am taught to believe that you have called me into the communion of your church and people, whom thereby I perceive you have commanded to be careful for me, as for themselves, and in all their prayers to be as mindful of me as of themselves. Again, as by this word Father I am taught to remember and render my duty which I owe towards you, faith, love, fear, obedience, etc. So by the word our, I am taught my duty towards your people, to be careful for them, and to take their sorrow, poverty, affliction, etc., as mine own, and therefore to labor to help them in heart and hand, after my vocation and ability, utterly abhorring all pride, self-love, arrogance, and contempt. John Bradford. Heavenly Father, we pause during this time of prayer to acknowledge your great worth, your majesty, your holiness, your great power, your honor. It's what we do when we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All of us, Lord, could stand to walk with greater reliance on that and knowing that more and more and more, for we are indeed sinful people, but we thank you for the grace of God. So we pray for your honor, that we may honor you and that we may know your greatness. We pray for your kingdom, and we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, as we acknowledge your kingdom and pray for it, may we know that your kingdom shall endure regardless of who gets elected in November. The kingdom of God shall not end and shall not fail. So help us to know that. Some people trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, our King, our majestic, holy King. So, Lord, help us to acknowledge your priorities in life and that we may line up and learn and obey and live by grace, growing more and more and more by your Spirit. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We thank you for the faithful and consistent provision although we go to work and we have paychecks and we have investments and we have budgets and checkbooks, it is you who provide every one of our needs. So we thank you for that. We acknowledge that you are trustworthy and faithful and consistent, and that you will not let your children go begging bread, but you supply all of our needs, our shelter, our clothing, our food, our friendships, our church fellowship. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lord, I want to take just a few moments of silence and give us the opportunity to confess our sins before you. As we pray, forgive us our debts, for they are many. Lord, would you grant us awareness of our sins, our frailty, our failures? Would you grant us repentance that we may think differently about them, that we may repent and disavow them and look into the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for our forgiveness. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. May that not be us. May you hold us in the palm of your hand, and may no one snatch us out of there. Lord, we acknowledge our dependence on you for everything, for grace and mercy, for the gift of faith, the gift of your Spirit. Lord, we pray the Lord's Prayer now together as you taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've looked at a lot of things so far in the book of Acts. We've seen the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, the arrival of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, saw Peter and John as they healed the lame man there at the gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3. We begin to see persecution and opposition to the apostles and some wonderful prayers in Acts chapter 4 and testimonies in Acts 5 and the deacons in Acts 6. And then the persecution and the stoning and the martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7. And then we begin to see the advance of the gospel. We saw it into the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw it in Samaria. We saw it with the centurion in Caesarea. And now we move into an area where we see the church becoming organized to do mission. And along with this organization and this outreach that happened out of Antioch, there was also great opposition, as we will see. So I'm going to do it in three sections. The first section will be Acts 13, 1 through 5. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. That would have been John Mark, the author of the third gospel, or the second gospel. So the first point is just Jesus commands us to go. That's what these guys were doing. They were gathered together. They were worshiping. They're hanging out. They're having great fellowship. The church was spiritually gifted. There was prophets. There were teachers. There was a lot of things going on in Antioch that are not listed here. This was the place where they were first called Christians, if you remember that. But what we find in this passage in Acts 13 is a transition in the book of Acts to where the church takes on a specific character of foreign mission. Jesus commanded them to go, and he commands us to go. And in these first five verses, we see how the Great Commission works itself out in the life of a local church. So as we read about what happened here at Antioch, I want us to think about North Oaks and think about what would that look like? What are some of the things we're already doing? What are some of the things the Lord would want us to do in the future that we're not? Because the Great Commission, I will have to tell you, I often repent of not being involved in the Great Commission the way that I should. It was the last thing that Jesus said before he was ascended to heaven. You all know it, but I'm going to read it again. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We also had Acts 1:8 that we've read a lot. "And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." So this was happening in Antioch. Very spiritually gifted place, like all of God's churches are spiritually gifted. Sometimes those spiritual gifts kind of lay dormant at times. Sometimes we ignore them. Sometimes we step out and use them and realize there's some opposition, or we don't quite know what we're doing and we feel like we've been kind of been thrown to the sharks at times. But here they had mentioned were prophets and teachers. And by prophets, these were people that were in the ministry of encouragement. They had special insight into the teachers. Sometimes the prophet and the teachers were the same person. This church was multicultural. When you just read the group, you had Barnabas, you had Simeon, who was called Niger, you had Lucius of Cyrene, you had a guy that was on the court of Herod the Tetrarch. You had a vast variety, multicultural, multiracial, different nationalities, different races. It was a worshiping church. And the word of the Lord came to them in the middle of their worship. See, because God was not content to leave the church as it was. The Holy Spirit moved while they were worshiping and fasting. The scripture tells us the Holy Spirit said. Boy, how controversial is that in today's church? How do we know when the Holy Spirit is speaking? Well, the easy way is just read this book and the Holy Spirit is speaking. That's kind of the easy part. In a church like Antioch, it's interesting to think about what that looked like. They were worshiping. There were prophets there. There were teachers. So how does the Holy Spirit communicate to people? Illumination. He helps them discover their gifts. It's likely that they were worshiping. As they were worshiping, they were also praying about how to reach the world for Christ. They had maybe been talking about the Great Commission, talking about Acts 1:8, talking about the history of the church, recounting what had happened along the way and all the testimonies of the different people that were coming to know the Lord. We know that Paul had already received the call to the Gentiles from the Lord at a previous time. So it's almost like this was his ordination in one sense. His inward call that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus is now recognized by the church at Antioch. Set apart Paul and Barnabas for me, for the work to which I've called them. And after the Holy Spirit spoke to them, they fasted and prayed some more. Wonder why? Well, to prepare for that work. To confirm that it was indeed the Holy Spirit who was calling them and directing them. We certainly don't want to step out and do things in the church that are not of God and not are led by His Spirit. And that's why these early Christians were committed to prayer and fasting and fellowshipping together and seeing the expression of the gifts of the Holy Spirit so they could grow. There was the laying on of hands, it says. They had already received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so it wasn't specifically for that. It appears to be for ordination as evangelists and missionaries. And as the church in Antioch ordained them, it was acknowledged that it was the Holy Spirit who was indeed sending them out. And the first place they went was the island of Cyprus. Barnabas, that's where he was from. And we know that during the persecution that arose after the martyrdom of Stephen, Christians fleeing Jerusalem went there as well. They were scattered all over the region. So what are we to do with these first few verses of Acts 13? Well, without a doubt, we are called to obey the Great Commission. Easy to say, easy to acknowledge, and as we all know, much more difficult to carry out and to make it happen. So I think what we should do is commit to a new season of prayer and pray about how God wants us to respond. How does God want North Oaks in this new season, 2020 and beyond, a season that none of us would have imagined? How does He want us to do this? Which ways is He going to have us reach our culture, Northern Oakland County? What I want you to do is listen over the next few weeks for specific scheduled times of corporate prayer concerning the Great Commission to be carried out through our church. Let me tell you, this is of the highest priority. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. But when we call prayer meetings, folks, come. The more the merrier. When we pray about the Great Commission, which was the last command that Jesus gave, and we call a prayer meeting, and eight people show up. I don't know what to think sometimes. So I want to encourage you. That's all water under the bridge. When we call a prayer meeting, which we will, clear your calendar. Come and pray and ask God, how do you want us to fulfill the Great Commission? I'm believing that the Holy Spirit will direct us in new ways. They may not always be successful. We don't have control over that. But what we have is the Holy Spirit who gives us boldness and power to be His witnesses wherever we go. Let me say this again. This is of the highest priority. Acts 13, verses 6 through 8. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And this brings us to the second point. Opposition to the gospel happens when the gospel advances. It happens every single time. Every time. If you're like me, you know, when I try to reach out and pray specifically and begin conversations, sometimes I think I do it wrong and then I pull back. But I need to remember from this that it's, sometimes it's just, maybe I did do it wrong, but a lot of times it's just opposition. See, it appeared that there was relatively smooth sailing as they sailed to Cyprus until they reached Paphos. There they ran into this man with a very peculiar name. I've always thought his name was very peculiar. Bar-Jesus or Elymas. He was a magician, probably an astrologer, a wise man in many people's eyes, an interpreter of dreams, a dabbler in the occult. You know, you name it. Whatever paganism was had to offer in that time, he was probably dabbling in it and had a whole bag of tricks. He was a false prophet. The Greek word was actually pseudo-prophet, if you change that right into English. Bar-Jesus, even though that's an odd name, it was just a common name meaning son of Jesus or son of salvation. Boy, I can't help but read that and just wonder what his parents were thinking about him. It's interesting how a false prophet, magician, hangs out with someone of importance, hangs out with someone of power, hangs out with someone with intelligence. Well, you know, and I know, it's so they can have influence and they can have control so that certain things happen in society and happen in the government and happen in that community of Paphos. Sergius Paulus must have heard about the messages of Paul and Barnabas, had heard some reports of what was happening in some of the little towns they went through. He heard about this new religion, and he was curious. I couldn't help but notice, I remember one of the greatest criticisms that I received from a dear loved one when I first became a Christian was, Christianity is just for the dumb and ignorant farmers. I remember when a loved one told me that. Not here. This is a ruler, a man of intelligence. And he kind of pushes the magician aside for a while and says, I want to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say about this. I'm hearing some testimonies about some things. There's some action out there. I want to hear. See, it's not only the weak and uneducated. And praise God that the gospel saves everyone, regardless of our strength or weakness, our education or lack thereof. Elymas immediately understood what was at stake and sought to thwart the effectiveness of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Simon Kistemacher says this, Elymas was a magician who realized that if Sergius Paulus became a Christian, his services would no longer be needed and he would lose his source of income. Further, Elymas was a Jew who bitterly opposed the gospel and its messengers. When he saw that Sergius Paulus had summoned the missionaries to hear the gospel explained, Elymas did everything possible to dissuade the proconsul from accepting the Christian faith. The situation reached the critical stage, for the veracity of the gospel was at stake. Either Elymas or Barnabas and Paul were imposters. You know, often anti-gospel imposters are found even within the church. Just look at church history. Look on Christian television. You'll see pseudo-prophets. You'll see all kinds of things. It's a reminder for us that everything is not just easy and simple, and everything that has the name Christian on it is to be accepted. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Put in parentheses 2020 in there. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Let me say that one again. That almost seems out of place in there, doesn't it? Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Man, Paul was on a roll. Because he had seen all this. He would just look around when he would go into these towns and villages and see all this before his eyes. And he says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And those two men were the magicians that tried to mimic and model the miracles that Moses performed for Pharaoh. So how did Elymas oppose Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas are out to do their part in the Great Commission, and Elymas is there to oppose them. And not that we're going to be running into occultic magicians. I was about to say musicians. Guess they can be that too. But the first thing they did was assault the messenger. Tear them down. Call into question their morality. Slander them. Spread rumors. And then, of course, assault the message. And, of course, this message was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the wise. Attempt to prove that the message is stupid. You've heard me say before, I remember right after I became a Christian, I used to play golf on Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock with a good friend of mine who is a Jewish man named Rob. And we'd go out and play at the Dunes Golf Course in Jacksonville at 7 o'clock. We'd get out before anybody. We'd be done by 10 or 10:30. And I became a Christian. And so I'm playing golf. I don't think it was at 7 o'clock Sunday mornings anymore. But I remember Rob going, Christianity sounds all well and good, but I just cannot believe that a man was risen from the dead. And you know what? I really there was something about that statement from my friend Rob that I really appreciated. I was saddened, but I appreciated his honesty. He didn't beat around the bush. He just said, I just can't see someone rising from the dead. Well, and neither can we unless God opens our eyes to where we see the kingdom of God and the King standing by the throne of God, ruling over all, risen, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. So I'm sure Elymas attempted to prove that the message was stupid. Maybe he tried to prove its inconsistency with Old Testament prophecy. Maybe he appealed to Sergius Paulus' intellect with certain intellectual arguments. What would Plato and Aristotle, what would these guys have said? See, if the message was received as true by Sergius Paulus, Elymas would get the pink slip. So what's some application for us here? If you run into any Elymases out there, I'd love to hear about it. But do recognize and expect and plan for opposition to any effort you make to be involved in the Great Commission. Witnessing to anyone, sharing the gospel with anyone in any format at any time. Opposition. Recognize, expect, and plan for opposition in your personal lives and especially in the life of our church. So we really only have two choices concerning the Great Commission. Advance or retreat. Advance or retreat. Our last section. Acts 13, 9 through 12. Here's where it gets exciting. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. See, it wasn't just the miracle of Paul calling a mist of darkness and a blindness to come off. He was responding to the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas proclaimed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Well, Jesus will build his church in the face of any and all opposition. One thing I wrote down is when you're going to do battle with darkness, you'd better be filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped with the armor of God. Paul certainly was. What a description of Elymas, the false prophet, and his opposition. As Paul rebuked him, and that is a classic rebuke, you can see the direct contrast between Elymas and Jesus, his followers, his apostles. Let me just point out a few. You got Elymas, son of the devil, Paul calls him, versus Jesus, son of God. Elymas, enemy of all righteousness. Jesus, king of all righteousness. Elymas, full of all deceit and villainy. Don't you love that word? Jesus, full of grace and truth. Elymas, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord, versus all of Jesus' followers, responding to John the Baptist, saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Elymas, full of deceit and villainy again, versus Paul, full of the Holy Spirit. What was happening to Elymas is he was receiving some powerful advance notice of the judgment that awaits all who oppose the truth. Not a popular subject then nor today. He who once sought to lead others by his influence, he now must seek others to lead him by the hand just to make it through the day. What's our application here? Well, the first thing we can do, and this is for all of us, all the time, no matter how long you've been a Christian, the first thing we can do as Christ builds his church in the face of opposition is to repent and believe the gospel for ourselves. The gospel is not just there to get saved and then you put it back on the shelf. It's every day. Every day. Mark 1:14-15. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What if the end of the world was this week? What if Jesus returned Wednesday afternoon? Are you ready? Are you ready? He could come before I finish. He could come before I move down to the table. He may not come for 500 years. I don't know. But are you ready? Have you repented and believed the gospel? The second thing we can do is, as Christ builds the church in the face of opposition, is to equip ourselves for the battles we face every day, and especially when we attempt to advance the gospel in our world. And I just want to read this passage in closing. Very familiar passage to all of us. It's the passage about the armor of God. And this is how the gospel helps us every single day. Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Let me just jump in there and make a point. The rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness is not either the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents or those that are to the far extremes of either one of those. It's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is Satan with his fallen minions who are out like Elymas to prevent the spread of the gospel, doing whatever they can do. Thank God their power is limited. Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." I'll tell you one thing that is certainly true. If we are going to grow and move forward as a Great Commission church, we are toast if we don't have the armor of God. And the good news is we are given the armor of God in our new birth, in our justification. It tightens up. It fits better in our sanctification. We learn of it. We exercise our gifts. I'm going to be doing a series soon. We're not going to finish the book of Acts this time around. We're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, His gifts, and His fruit. And pray earnestly for that. I'd like to invite our musicians up. All right, there we go. From the book of Luke, and when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.